Good morning, all. Well, this term we've been working through a series called Encounter, looking at prayer. We've looked at the fact that we are an invited people. We're invited to know God in a moment-by-moment relationship that allows us to open our lives to the reality of His presence through prayer, to know His voice, to experience His grace, to enjoy His love, and to receive His power. And we're an invited people, invited to bring our requests with thanksgiving to our Father, who Jesus says loves to give good gifts to His children. So this morning, we're going to be looking at the subject of God's sovereignty and our faith in prayer. I want to start by asking some questions. When we pray, do we come and pray with a sense of confidence or with a sense of hesitation? Do we pray with a sense of urgency or a little bit kind of take it and leave it sometimes? Do we pray lightly or do we pray seriously? Are we expectant that our prayers are going to be effective or do we pray with a sense of fatalism? Well, if it's God's will, it will happen. Our attitude to prayer and these kind of questions, I think, is going to be shaped very much by our view of these two things, God's sovereignty and through the nature of faith. So this morning, as I look at these two elements, I'm going to hopefully address some of these questions. What does it mean that God is sovereign? And how will that affect the way that we pray? Does God already have every detail of history planned out, and is it therefore inevitable? Because if so, then what's the point of praying or of doing anything else for that matter? We're going to ask, is God moved to action by our prayers? Does God ever change His mind? And how does faith relate to prayer? Are we ever not receiving what we ask for because we don't have enough faith? And is faith something that we can grow into? And if so, how? So those are some of the questions that I'm going to try and answer this morning. So first of all, I'd like to look at this whole subject of what it means that God is sovereign. God's sovereignty. So I don't know if we can have the next slide. Thank you. What does it mean? Well, sovereign, you know, refers to kingship. It refers to kingly rule. God is sovereign means that God is king over everything. His sovereignty is His exercise of rule over His creation. So that means certain things. It means that everything and everyone belongs to Him. He's the one who created and sustains all life. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, for He founded it and He established it, Psalm 24 tells us. He's the one sustaining all things by His powerful word, we read in Hebrews 1. So God is sovereign means that everything belongs to Him. It also means that He has complete and utter authority over all things, the right to choose to do whatever He pleases. Ephesians 1 tells us that He is far above all other rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. God has complete authority and the right to do whatever He chooses. No argument, no negotiation. God has complete authority over all things. And God's sovereignty also means that He is in complete control. He is infinitely wise and powerful. He's never baffled. He's never frustrated. He's never threatened. He is able to exercise perfect control over all things. Nothing is too hard for Him, the Bible tells us. And He is able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or imagine. Nothing is impossible for God. The only thing that God cannot do, do you realize there's something that God cannot do? The only thing that God cannot do is anything that would deny His own character. Nothing is impossible for Him except for God to act out of character. God's sovereignty, all those things, are not random or arbitrary. God does nothing on a whim. Everything that he does is 100% consistent with his character. His character that's revealed to us in Scripture, in the person of Jesus. All he does comes out of his loving, just, righteous, wise, merciful, holy character. So he can't lie. He can't sin. He can't deny who he is by what he does. He is the sovereign ruler over all things, infinitely wise, infinitely powerful, and he is still our perfect Father. He's our Father. We have to keep these two things in balance, because sometimes when we concentrate on one particular characteristic of God, we can kind of forget a little bit about the other, or our balance in things can get a little bit skewed. We need to remember that he is sovereign, perfectly, infinitely wise, powerful. Everything belongs to him. He has authority over all things, in complete control of all things. But he too is our personal, loving, perfect Father. It's hard for us to kind of in our human understanding kind of balance those two things sometimes, I think, because probably not many of us have very powerful fathers, let alone ones who are king over everything other than maybe the TV remote control. But God is both those things. He is all sovereign, and he's our loving Father. So how should our understanding of the sovereignty of God affect the way that we pray? I'd like to suggest a couple of things. Firstly, it should give us confidence when we pray, because we know that God is never lacking in power to answer even the biggest of our prayers. He is able to do infinitely more, abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine. No situation is too grave for God to transform. No sin is too horrendous for God to forgive. No request is too huge for God to handle. Nothing is impossible with God. So this should give us real confidence in prayer. He's never lacking power. Also, he's never lacking wisdom to know the best way to answer our prayers. Because we know, don't we, that God doesn't always answer our prayers in the way that maybe we request or the way that we imagine he will. And that's not because he gets confused, not because our prayers get lost in the translation or he's hard of hearing, but simply because God knows best. He is infinitely wise. Isaiah 55, God says, "My thoughts and my ways are not your thoughts or your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are God's ways and God's thoughts higher than ours." So God's sovereignty should give us incredible confidence when we come and pray to him, that he's not lacking power to answer prayer. He's not lacking wisdom to know the perfect way to answer prayer. So it should affect us in that way, and it should also motivate us to want to know him more. We said God cannot act in contradiction to who he is. So the more that we get to know the depths of his character, who he is, and therefore what he loves to do, the more confidence we're going to have, aren't we, in asking for things that we know are in line with his will, as the Bible encourages us. 1 John 5 says this: "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him." Praying in line with God's will, it doesn't mean that we need to perfectly discern every tiny detail of God's plan for something before we can pray into it or dare to ask him. But knowing God, knowing his character, knowing what he loves to do gives us confidence to ask him for those things. Confidence to pray like that. It helps guide us in knowing how to pray. The Bible tells us that God loves to heal. He's not lacking any power to heal. Therefore, we have confidence in praying for healing. We know God loves to restore relationship. So where we see breakdown, we can pray confidently for God's grace and God's forgiveness. Praying on the basis of God's character, who he is, reminding him who he is. In Psalm 25, the psalmist says this, as he's crying out to God, he says, "Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old." Remember, Lord. As if God needed reminding, but he cries out in his prayer. He says, "Lord, I know this is who you are. I know this is what your character is, that you're a God of great mercy and a God of great love, proved from generation to generation." And so then he prays, "So according to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord." Likewise, praying on the basis of what God has promised to do and what he said he will do. In the beginning of Acts, we read that Jesus promises his disciples that they're going to receive power to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. That's his promise, that's his will, that's what he wants for them, and he promises to equip them in that. And so we read in Acts, when the disciples are facing opposition, the believers come and they remind God of his sovereignty and of his power, and therefore they are confident, remembering what he said, in asking for boldness in declaring the gospel. God's sovereignty should give us confidence in prayer, motivate us to want to get to know him more, so that we approach him with great confidence, being able to pray on the basis of his revealed character and his will and his promises. That's why, you know, prayer and the word of God and worship, they're not separate things. They're things that go hand in glove. They're integral to one another. Because the word fuels prayer. As we get to know God more, as we get to know his revealed will, the promises he's made, his character, it gives a surge to our prayer. It gives us confidence. As we worship him, as we enter into his presence, as he comes and intimately meets with us like he's done this morning, that just fuels our confidence in prayer as we come before him. God is sovereign. There is no doubt in the outcome of eternity or of the increase of his government. He will perfectly accomplish his plan of salvation and restoration. His kingdom will keep coming in greater measure and measure until his glory fills all the earth. That's what he's promised. He is going to one day return victorious and judge perfectly and justly. God is sovereign. All these things are set in stone. They will happen. But does the fact that God is sovereign mean that he operates completely independently of us, always accomplishing his will, accomplishing these things, regardless of our actions? Does God's sovereignty mean that life is all planned out and nothing that I can do or say or pray will make any difference? Well, no, of course not. That's not what the Bible teaches. That is fatalism. The Bible shows us that the sovereign God has made the sovereign choice to limit himself in many ways and in many situations to the actions and decisions and requests of you and me. He has chosen to draw us into partnership with him in bringing in his kingdom. And he wants us to learn to trust him and depend on him, and so he instructs us and invites us to know him and ask of him in prayer. And at times, the Bible says, he will not act in bringing about his will and his purposes until we have asked and until we have requested it. James 4:2 says, in the context of prayer, sometimes we don't have because we don't ask. God has chosen to limit himself in situations, not all times, but in certain times, to our partnership with him and to our requests and our prayers. Does that mean then that God is powerless to act unless we pray? Well, no, of course not. But there are times when he chooses to limit himself in action or to wait to move until his people pray. And I was thinking about this week, and I was thinking, what an amazing honor God gives us in this. What incredible significance is endowed to our prayers that God would do this. That he would choose to wait on his children to cry out to him. That he would choose in situations to just limit his actions and draw us into partnership with him and invite us to pray and bring our requests to him, that we might see him move in response to our prayers. What amazing honor God has endowed to us, his children, in doing that, don't you think? I just think that's incredible. We can move the hand of God with our prayers. Just think that is a staggering fact. We can move the hand of God with our prayers. In the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles, there's one occasion where God even goes as far as inviting his people to pray something specific for healing and forgiveness on their nation and telling them, "Now I'm going to withhold until you do so." He says, "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face," it wasn't just about praying, but that was a key part of it, "and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and respond. I'll forgive their sins and heal their land." We can move the hand of God with our prayers. What incredible honor God has placed on us, his children, that we might be able to partner with him in that way, in seeing his kingdom come. So when we pray and we see God move in response to that, it's not simply that we have kind of lucked out by asking him for something that he was just about to do anyway. But God has responded in grace as a loving father to our requests. And to think anything less than that is just to make a mockery of Jesus' invitation to us to bring our requests to our Father in the assurance that he loves to give good gifts to those who ask him. Do you know, there are even examples in the Bible of God allowing the prayers of his people to change him from one course of action to another. I mean, that is staggering. Numbers 14, God tells Moses that he intends to bring judgment and severe judgment on the people because of their wicked rebellion against him. But we read that Moses cries out to God. It's interesting the way that he does it. He reminds God who he is. He declares, "God, you're merciful, you're loving, and you're forgiving." He appeals to God on the basis of God's character for the people. He also appeals to God on the basis of God's reputation. He says to him, "Look, God, if you do that, the surrounding nations are going to think that you are not being faithful to your people and your promises to rescue and deliver them." And God allows his heart to be moved by Moses' prayer and changes the course of action that he declared he was going to embark on. And he says this amazing thing, "I have forgiven them as you asked." Now, there were still consequences for their sin, but those were mingled in with the outrageous mercy of God. Why? Because God allowed his heart to be moved by the prayers of one of his children. So in summary then, about the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. He's not lacking any power or wisdom to answer any prayer. There is nothing that he cannot do other than act in a way that would deny his own character. He does all things well. There is no one that can stop him and stand against him. And yet, he chooses to work in partnership with us, his children, hearing and responding in grace to our prayers. At times, he limits the scope of his actions or the timing until we pray. What huge significance and honor this endows us with, and what a wonderful responsibility in prayer. God's hand is moved by our prayers to action, and at times he may even change the course of his actions in response. So we should pray with great confidence and be motivated by these things in building our relationship with him, so that we can know his character, know his will, know his promises, to bring our prayers into line with these things. So what then of faith? That's God's sovereignty, in prayer. What then of faith? What part does faith, our faith, play in prayer? Well, faith is an outworking of us laying hold of these truths about the sovereignty of God. Faith is an outworking of us laying hold, grasping hold of these truths. It's not a complex, systematically worked through and intellectually understood theology, although it's always good to seek and get a good understanding of theology. So I'd recommend Word Plus. But it is about us daring to believe in God through Jesus for these things, such that we put our hope and our reputation on the line. Let me say that again. So faith is an outworking of us laying hold of these truths about the sovereignty of God, about who he is, his goodness, and what he's stated he is going to do, and us daring to believe in God through Jesus for these things, such that we put our hope and our reputation on the line. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by putting our hope and reputation on the line? I'm sure you know that feeling when you're faced with a situation where you're wanting to ask God to work, and you think, what if I pray and things don't seem to change? I'm going to be disappointed in that. My faith's going to take a knock. There's something in us that sometimes almost thinks, do you know what, it's easier not to pray. It's a bit like being an England supporter. England have just qualified for the World Cup. There's a tiny part in me that's hopeful. But the biggest part of me, you know, really deep down, all I'm doing is preparing myself for next summer's despair. And it can be a little bit like that with prayer, can't it? And with faith about prayer. There's a bit of us, we know we want to hope and we want to put our trust. But there's a bit of us that is tempted to think, well, it'd be easier not to pray. It'd be easier not to be an England supporter, wouldn't it? It'd be easier not to pray. What if I'm disappointed? Faith is us daring to believe such that we put our hope on the line. And put our reputation on the line. What if people know when I'm praying for something? What are they going to think? Or what if I ask other people to pray with me? Am I going to look foolish or weak? Or what if I feel God stirring me to pray for someone else, especially if they're not a Christian? Am I going to look stupid? What if things don't, you know, wouldn't it be great if I prayed for them and they got instantly healed? But what if they don't? Am I going to look really stupid? You know, faith is daring to believe in God for these things, such that we're willing to put our hope and our reputation on the line. Because when we do that, actually we're never ashamed, the Bible says. We're never put to shame. Jesus loved it when people put it all out there in pinning their hopes on him, even when it was in desperation. And we're briefly going to look at a couple of examples in a minute. Jesus loved it when people just put it all out there and said, God, Jesus, I'm pinning all my hopes on you. And it seemed to give him, as you read the gospel, genuine delight in responding in mercy and in power to those people's hearts. He loved it when people pinned all their hope on him. So, can a lack of faith prevent us from receiving answers to prayer? It's a big question, isn't it? Can a lack of faith prevent us from receiving answers to prayer? You see, it's easy, isn't it, to read verses like Hebrews 11:6, where it says, without faith it's impossible to please God. And James 1:6 and 7, where it says, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. It's easy to read those verses and feel very condemned. God's not answering because I haven't got enough faith. God's not coming through. It's not his fault. It's my fault. I just don't have enough faith. We need to know that the point of these verses is not to condemn us, but to encourage us. Hebrews 11 also says, so, it says, without faith it's impossible to please God, but it says, so come, believing that he exists and he rewards all those who seek him. That verse is there not to condemn us or accuse us, but to encourage us. James 1. Yeah, it says we shouldn't doubt. We must believe and not doubt when we come to God. But it also says we should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. We have an enemy who loves to try and come and cripple us with condemnation and with accusation. Yes, it is possible to not receive from God because of a lack of faith. But the examples that we see in the Bible of that are actually where there's a hardness of heart towards God or a putting of trust in someone else or something else other than God. We must not fall into the enemy's trap when we come before God with genuine hearts of thinking, I'm not good enough. The reason that I'm not seeing the answer to prayer that I hope for is because I'm lacking in faith. Jesus did at times rebuke his disciples for their lack of faith. But it was always, always in the context of teaching them and encouraging them and spurring them on to greater faith. And I've got some references, but we haven't got time to look through them. But it's always in that context. The other thing that we need to remember is when it comes to responding to God, we need to remember that faith by its very nature is something that we have received from God in the first place. Ephesians 2 tells us, without God's initiative, we couldn't even believe in him. We've received salvation through his grace that we have received by faith. So faith is something that we need to receive and then apply with his help and in his grace. And Jesus' disciples, they clearly went on a serious journey of growing in faith with Jesus. And all the way through. Yeah, Jesus gets a little bit frustrated with them sometimes. Remember, he was 100% human as well as 100% God. But he was unbelievably patient and encouraging with them. And so that gives me just great hope for my journey in faith too. If you're a Christian, if you've received God's grace by faith, you've got faith in your heart. God has given you this gift. So we can learn to use it and grow in it like these disciples. Now, the New Testament, it kind of describes different levels of faith. So we read sometimes about people who had no faith. Jesus even said that about the disciples once or twice. He talks about little faith, people having little faith. Jesus said that to Peter halfway through him walking on water. So that's a bit of a check for us, isn't it? He talks about weak faith. Romans 14 says sometimes even amongst believers we can find weak faith. But the New Testament then talks about strong faith. Abraham was described as having strong faith, but also about growing in faith. And the New Testament also talks about great faith. And Jesus saw it in two particular people that we have recorded in the New Testament. And it's interesting that both of them were from despised backgrounds. There was a Samaritan woman with a sick daughter. And there was a Roman centurion with a sick servant. People that Jesus' fellow Jews wouldn't have even considered for a moment that it was possible for them to have faith because of who they were, their background. They weren't Jews. They weren't the people of God. Yet Jesus saw them and the response of their hearts to him, and he said, these people have great faith. I haven't seen faith anywhere else like this. Now, that's not a kind of necessarily an exact scale. So we have from no faith to little faith to weak faith to strong faith to great faith. Maybe that should be the other way. You know, is little worse than weak? Is strong better than great? It's not an exact scale, but when I look at that, I think, well, I know which end of the scale I want to be. I want to have strong faith. I want to have great faith. Romans 4:20. It talks about Abraham in that great chapter about faith, and so much that's encouraging in that chapter. I would encourage you to read that this week. It says this: Abraham was strengthened in his faith. You know, I want that. I want to be strengthened in my faith. If a Gentile woman and a Roman centurion were highlighted by Jesus as having great faith, one of the points that makes to me is that anyone can. anyone can through him. In picking the disciples that Jesus picked, he demonstrated that point very graphically. We see that time and time again. So I want to be strengthened in faith in my response to God's sovereignty, in my outworking that I dare to believe in the truths of who God is and what he said, that I dare to trust him, that I'm going to put my hope and my reputation on the line, to put it all out there in pinning my hopes on him in prayer. I want to be strengthened in my faith. So I just want to suggest, as I kind of wrap up before we take communion, some ways maybe that we can do that. How can we be strengthened in our faith? Abraham was strengthened in his faith. How can we be strengthened in our faith? The first is this. It's to have faith that you can have faith. Okay? Have faith that you can have faith. We need that kind of spirit-inspired, Bible-based mind transformation that assures us that faith is not exclusive to Christian megastars or saints who are way beyond our kind of scope of where we think we are at. We need to have faith that we can have faith, because it's a gift of God to all those. We're told in Scripture it comes from hearing the word of God. It comes to those then who choose to believe what they hear in the word of God. And we need to also, we need to repent at times. We need to confess and change, with God's help, any thoughts that disagree with this truth. I can have great faith. Why? Because God promises that I can have faith. It's his gift to me. And so when we get those thoughts that come in and say, "Oh, you've got no faith, Simon. You're rubbish. You've got no faith. God's not going to answer your prayers. You've got no faith." No. God's word says that I have. When Jesus commended great faith, it wasn't to contrast with our lack, but it was to encourage us. If these people can have great faith, so can we. So we need to have faith that we can have faith. Second thing is, and this is so key, we need to understand the source of faith. Faith is not faith in faith. It's not us trying harder. It's not us saying, "I've got to do better, got to do better, got to do better." It's not an intellectual grasping through our kind of hard work. Faith is putting faith in someone, in our Father. Hebrews 11:6, I've already referred to it, says this. It says there are two things necessary for us to draw near to God in faith. We need to believe that he exists and believe that he rewards those who seek him. It's not enough just to believe in a God. We must believe in God, who is our good Father, who rewards those who seek him, who loves to give good gifts to those who ask him. An expectation of good things from my Father in heaven lowers my resistance. We need to continually bring our issues and concerns to God. We need to be real in this, but expecting that ultimately there will be good for me in God. That doesn't mean that bad things aren't going to happen. It doesn't mean that we're not going to experience loss and trial. All the heroes of faith experience that. But it means that we're able to run in confidence to our Father who works all things to good, that eternal perspective of Romans 8:28. Jesus, when he talked about faith, he talked about that mustard seed of faith, didn't he? He said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can command this mountain to be moved, and it will be. You know, the key is not in the size of the faith, it's who it's connected to. That's the key. We need to understand the source of our faith. It's faith in our Father in heaven. Our reservoirs are very shallow. Our Father in heaven's reservoirs are infinitely deep and infinitely wide. Also in this, we just need to keep remembering to have a kingdom awareness. Jesus said to his followers, you know, you're going to do greater things than I. We're engaged in the Father's plan. He's the source of our faith. He's commissioned us. He's the one we look to. Thirdly, how can we be strengthened in our faith? By believing what we see, but believing in more than we can see. What do I mean by this? Well, I think it's important that we don't live in denial of our experience when it comes to faith. And you hear some people, you know, if I'm sick, I'm sick. I'm not, oh, well, I've received my healing, but I've got to step into it in faith. No, we mustn't talk like that. We've got to be real about our experience, but that doesn't rob us of faith in the one who can come and transform our situation in a moment. I don't want to allow our experience to limit God and his word and his promises and his power, but we need a reality in our experience. Yeah, we believe what we see, but we believe in more than what we see. God is still our healer, whenever and however he brings it to pass. The reality is that some are not healed at the moment. The reality is that sometimes we are not healed until we ultimately receive that healing of a brand new, eternal, perfect body in paradise. God is still the healer. God is the provider. Even if I'm in a season of hardship, my Father is still provider. No matter how long I have to wait, or the provision in which he chooses to provide for me. Do you know, no one entering eternity will ever be able to say to Father God, you let me down. No one ever will. Just a couple more things. How can we be strengthened in our faith? By remembering and giving thanks. Psalm 78 says this. No, I've got the wrong bit. There we are. I've written the wrong... There we go. Okay. But it's there. Anyway. We need to remember and give thanks because it will strengthen us in our faith. And we're going to deal with this in a bit more detail on a later date. But how quickly we are to forget God's answers to prayer, aren't we? We fail to remember so often. And that can kind of sometimes breed a bit of ungratefulness in our hearts. It can lead to a weakness in our faith. We need to remember, we need to tell our stories of what God has done so that our faiths are built, so that others' faiths are built. So that next time we're faced with a similar situation or circumstance, we can recall God's power and grace at work. It gives strength to our faith. So we need to remember and give thanks. And then last of all, sometimes it can be helpful to set faith goals. What do I mean by that? Well, does that sound a little bit like legalism there? What I mean by that is just when we pray, not to be too vague in our prayers. What are we really asking God for? You know, when we're little children, we say, oh God, please bless mummy and daddy and da 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 and the dog. But actually, what are we praying for? Yeah, it's right to pray for God's blessing, but what specific things are we asking God to bless us in, to bless our family in, to bless our children in, to bless our friends in? Set goals that we can really kind of measure and really be specific in our prayers to. It doesn't mean we just got to pray little prayers. We still pray huge prayers. We can pray big prayers. But what are the steps that we can ask for in that? So there's some ways I think that we can be strengthened in our faith. And I am really encouraged because I want to be strengthened in my faith. We have God who is sovereign, who lacks nothing. No power, no wisdom to answer our prayers. He invites us into partnership with him. We can move his hand in prayer. It's staggering. And he invites us to do that. At times we can even change the course of action that he's declared. And he invites us to come to him. He wants to strengthen us in our faith. Jesus loved it when people pinned all their hopes on him so that they put their hope and their reputation on the line. God, I want to be strengthened in my faith so that I'm willing to do that day by day. A moment by moment. Let's pray together. We're going to share communion in a minute. Just invite the band to come back up. They're going to lead us in a song. We're going to share communion. But I just want to lead us in prayer And just give us a chance to respond to God in our hearts from his word. So let's just quieten ourselves before God. Been listening to my voice a lot. Let's just open our hearts afresh to his voice. The Holy Spirit to come and speak to us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are sovereign. Lord, all things are yours. All things belong to you. You created them. You sustain them. Lord, you have all authority over them. Lord, you are in complete control, lacking no power, lacking no wisdom. Lord, you are working out your purposes and your perfect and glorious plan of history. Lord, you have been from the beginning of time, and you will continue to do so. Thank you that we can have confidence in you. Lord, that everything you do comes out of who you are. Lord, you never do anything to deny your character, your mercy, your love, your justice, your holiness. Thank you, Lord, that we can have such confidence in coming to you. Lord, in praying on the basis of who you are and what you've said, because you're not a God who lies, you're not a God who arbitrarily changes his mind. But Lord, that in prayer we can approach you, the sovereign God, and yet our personal, loving Heavenly Father. And we can move your heart and we can move your hand, and you love to respond to the faith of your children as we come and seek you. Lord, I thank you that you have given us faith to respond to you. Thank you that you have put faith in our hearts. And Lord, we want to receive that. We want to say thank you for that. And Lord, we want to exercise that faith you've given us. We want to apply it, Lord, with your help and in your grace, Lord God. We say we want to be strengthened in our faith, Lord, in our confidence in you, Lord, in pinning all our hopes on you, Lord, in not being afraid to put our reputation on the line. What is it anyway? What's our reputation compared to your glory and your greatness? So, Lord, we pray, would you strengthen our faith? Lord, I want to pray, Lord, if there are people here, maybe you felt in the past a sense of coming under accusation from the enemy because you've not seen prayers answered in the way you thought you would. And the enemy has come and said, that's because you don't have enough faith. You know how we recognize the voice of the enemy? Because it's accusing and it's condemning and it crushes us. And so, Lord, we just speak against those words of accusation. Lord, we come against the work of the enemy. And if that's you and you've felt in the past or even recently crushed by that, really pressed down by that, then I just invite you to invite the Holy Spirit to just come and break that. Lord, we break that in the precious name of Jesus. We stand on your word. Lord, we say there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we break the accusing words of the enemy. We say, thank you, Lord, that even when you provoke us, even when you stir us, or convict us that we need to be strengthened in faith, Lord, it's always in encouragement. It's always in a positive way. It's always in that you're teaching us and you're leading us. Lord, thank you that your words are never accusing and condemning to us. And so we ask, Lord, would you help us build our lives on the truth of who you are and what you have said? Lord, help us to be persevering. Lord, help us to be confident in prayer. Help us to be thankful. Help us to be soft-hearted towards you, Lord, willing to pin our hopes on you to put our reputation on the line for you. Lord, knowing that you never put us to shame when we do that. And Lord, I want to pray too for supernatural gifts of faith. Now, 1 Corinthians 12 in the list of spiritual gifts talks about gifts of faith. And sometimes we need the dynamic of the empowering of the Holy Spirit in specific situations for gifts of faith to break open situations. Lord, I want to pray for us as a church. Lord, I want to pray individually for us and corporately for us as a church, Lord, that you would give us gifts of faith. Lord, gifts of faith in prayer. Gifts of faith to step out in obedience. Gifts of faith to move in ways that we've not moved before. Lord, gifts of faith to trust you for the breaking open of situations that seem closed at the moment. Lord, where we've been praying for things for a long time, and Lord, we might get weary, we might get discouraged. Lord, I pray, even now, right now, Holy Spirit, would you pour gifts of faith into our hearts? Now, there are many amongst us who aren't well at the moment. More than average, more than you would expect at any given time. We want to lay hold of God in confidence. Lord, I pray for supernatural gifts of faith by your Holy Spirit for us, that as we pray, Lord, our confidence in you will build. Lord, be built, that we will see breakthrough in situations as we call on you, on your name. I ask that now in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Band are going to lead us in a song. Let's just enjoy just a few more minutes here with God this morning. Just invite you, as soon as you're ready, just come to those tables either side. Just come and receive bread and wine. We're not going to sort of take it back with us this time. Just come and receive it. Give thanks in your heart. And I would just encourage you, reach out to God. You know, we've already been praying this morning for healing. If you're here this morning and you'd like to receive healing for prayer, maybe you didn't earlier, maybe you didn't kind of feel the courage to put your hand up, but you'd like to receive prayer, can I encourage you, once you've maybe taken the bread and wine, just come and sit at the front here. We'd love to pray for you. Maybe there are other situations, either in your life or in those that you love and care for, where you're just feeling, I need a sense of faith for this as I pray for this. Really need a fresh impartation, gift of faith from God for this. I encourage you, if you'd like someone to just pray with you for that, I'd love to do that. Again, just come down to the front when you've had the bread and the wine. Let's just enjoy this last bit of worship together. Let's give thanks in our hearts for what God has done for us through Jesus. What is our hope based on? It's based on Jesus. Based on the cross, on his death and resurrection, and the grace that's been extended to us through that. So let's give thanks, share communion, let's worship. And if you'd like someone to just pray with you, and I invite you just to come down to the front, and we'd love to do that. Okay? So we're going to do that as and when you're ready. It's not going to be a big, this is the end of the meeting, but if you've got kids, go and collect them when you're ready. But let's just enjoy a little bit more of God's presence this morning. Thank you.